But let's hear this message from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and God brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. God led me all around them, and there were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And God said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then God said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinew on you, and it will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" And so I, Ezekiel, prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and there were sinew on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as God commanded me, and the breath came upon them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And then God said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And the house of Israel says, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from the graves, O my people. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act.'" I'm going to read that again. "Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us."
Thanks be to God.
In some ways, it feels to me like we are a people that kind of like a middle way. I mean, we kind of like a temperate, orderly way of living. We want our food with a little bit of spice, but not too spicy. We want it a little cold, but not freezing and not too sunny in San Francisco. We want enough money, but we don't want to have to work too hard. I mean, I think we kind of feel in that middle ground that we seek in church. We want some silence, but not too much in worship. We want prayers, but don't make them too long. We want leaders and pastors who speak truth, but it would be really good if they always speak the truth we agree with. We want Bible stories, but we'd like them to be ones we're familiar with and ones that actually make some sense. Like, really, Ezekiel? And sometimes we kind of even do this with God. We want God to speak to us, but not to scare us. We want God's direction, but kind of have it in our own way. The poem on the front of the bulletin kind of captures this. We want to hear God's voice, and we want God's voice to be clear, and it is not. But we want it to be as clear as day, but it is as deep as the night. It is deep and clear, but with a dark clarity like an X-ray, it reaches into our bones, into our very being. That's a hard one for us middle ground Presbyterians when God wants to get into the very bones of who we are, into our DNA and into our breath. So what do a people of the middle ground kind of do with the prophet Ezekiel? Well, you could do what many people of faith do. We just don't read it. We'd say, historically, there's the book of the prophet. He speaks in the apocalyptic languages. It's good for a song or two. But no, it's one of the books of our faith. And it really does have a crazy call story. You heard a little bit with Annie and I's discussion. Frederick Buechner said it wasn't so much as a call story as what sounded like an encounter with a UFO. I really invite you to read chapter 1 of 2 of Ezekiel. And I'm amazed that it made it into our scripture. I'm amazed that Ezekiel, it seems like, probably followed out the things God called him to do. I mean, the Spirit lifts him up and takes him to this dry bones and says, I have a story for you. This is one that God has made a watchman over Israel. And I think it's a job he would rather not have. Because how do you think the people treated him? I mean, that story of him laying on his side for 390 days so they would get a point? I imagine he laid in the middle of a street or in someone's house so they had to walk over him. And yet they still did not listen to God. See, I want to tell you a little bit about the people that Ezekiel was preaching to. They were people in exile. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and they had been basically taken captive to the land of Babylonia, or Babylon. But it wasn't as hard as one might think. They were not kept in prisons or camps. In this case, they were taken because they had skills that the people wanted. So they were allowed to marry. They were allowed to build houses, to plant crops. They could exchange food with each other. We read that some of them even got wealthy when they were doing this. They were free to meet and to worship. But they had a hard time worshiping away from Israel, away from the land. Because when the temple was destroyed, it felt like they were destroyed too. They were not where they wanted to be or where they were supposed to be. So they lived in this kind of sadness that kind of went down into their bones. And they refused to sing God's song in this foreign land. And I think the sadness made them numb in some ways. It made them numb to God's presence, and they almost kind of became like the walking dead. They went through the motions, but it didn't seem like they were God's people anymore. And I suspect they tried to pick a middle ground. They had enough to eat, they were able to raise some extra funds, and they just started living kind of well. And in that, they kind of forgot God. They forgot whose they were. They forgot what they were supposed to be about. They just kind of survived. And to that people that had lost hope, who had lost their ability to vision what God wanted them to be and what it meant to be God's people, Ezekiel came. And we have this prophecy. I don't know if he was in a trance or it came in a sleep. They don't tell us. But we know that the Spirit of God somehow brought him into this massive valley, bigger than this congregation building, filled with dry bones that were white and shining, and I suspect it almost blinded him. And I can't imagine that he was thinking, really, what am I doing here? All these people died. Am I next? And the Hebrew people, they weren't supposed to be around bones and dead things. And there he was in this desolate, forsaken pile of a graveyard. And God asked him, mortal, can these bones live? Now, the rational, middle-of-the-line kind of answer would have been, no, God, bones, dead. But Ezekiel had seen God do some wild things or paint some wild pictures. So he said, oh, Lord God, you know. Oh, Lord God, you know. I think that is a magnificent answer. It might mean, I have no idea in the world, but this is about you, so maybe you know. Or maybe it's a sense of, I don't have much hope on this one, but I have some hope in you. You know, God, show me something. And he must have got it right, because the Lord says, prophesy to these bones, Ezekiel, talk to them, and I will cause the bones to come together and sinew to come in and breath to come, and they and you will know that I am the Lord. And I imagine there was this noise and this scraping, that dry sound against bone, and they came together. Now, what you notice here, it doesn't say that they're walking. It just says they came together, but it's not complete. And sinew comes on them, and they're kind of like cadavers with no life in them. But when we do this passage, do you notice mostly we talk about the dry bones coming together like skeletons and we expect they're walking around? Have you seen those cartoons? Here are those dry bones, they're moving. You notice they're not moving in this passage. And when we do this into a hymn, it kind of becomes a playful gospel fun anthem. You're going to hear this today. And I learned it as a kid. We liked to sing it and make up the body parts and mix them up. But what I didn't know is who wrote this anthem. Did anyone notice who wrote it? Anyone in the bulletin pay attention? Win some points. Very good. I heard it from Mary. Do you know, this was a serious man who wrote the words and wrote the music. Really serious. He was an African-American who was the first black professor at Fisk University. He taught at New York University. He wrote that amazing hymn, Lift Every Voice and Sing. He worked for the NAACP, you know what I mean, National Organization of... Thank you, because the pastor gets flustered. He was smart. He was writing this hymn to say, you may feel like a cut-off people, but God will bring life into you. It was a radical song. He was saying, you may feel like you're dead bones. People may treat you like that, but God is going to breathe something new. And Ezekiel has foretold it. You see, it's frightening, powerful words. I think that's some way why we kind of make it cute. We don't really want to talk about the breath and what's going to do when those bodies start moving again. But the passage tells us the bodies don't come to life until God's breath comes into them. The breath of life. And where else do we hear about this breath of life? It's at creation with Adam breathing life into him. It's the same word. It's the same word at Pentecost, if you read the story, where the Spirit came into the people and they were able to speak in all the languages so everyone could hear about who Jesus was. That's the Spirit of God. Ruah. It blows into the people. I once knew a pastor, I may have told this story, who sung in the Atlantic Symphony Choir. It's in Atlanta. It was a wonderful choir. And they were trying to work on a piece called Symphony of Psalms. I hear it's a lovely piece. And the choir director wanted them to work on the word Alleluia. And he wanted them to put a little bit of space between the U and the IA. Alleluia. He wanted them to give it kind of breath and life, and the choir did not get it. He'd said it again and again, and they would sing it the same way. And they came back to the next rehearsal, and he said, "Now I want you to listen to me on this one. I want you to think about God blowing life and breath into Adam at Genesis. And that's the sense I want you to get with Alleluia, breath and life being breathed in." And the choir got it. They sang that word with such depth and life, it shocked the choir director and enlivened the choir. It was more effective than they ever hoped for. And the woman in the choir said, "It was like the breath of life came into me. I remembered God breathing into me with every act, simple and quietly and powerfully." That's the kind of breath that we're talking about. And then what I'm stunned about this passage in Ezekiel, it tells us exactly what it means. Thank God for that. He said, "Okay, Ezekiel, if you don't get it, these bones are the whole house of Israel. You that are in exile, your bones are dried up and you have lost hope. You feel like you're caught up completely. It's like you're dead in a grave, and that's how you're acting." And God says, "No, no, no. I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to take this dead kind of self of you, and I'm going to breathe life into you. I will speak and I will act." For the people that had no hope anymore, he's saying, "Once again, I will be with you. I will bring life into you." And I think in some ways, though we do not know that kind of exile and that kind of devastation as a people, well, not many of us, what you hear is even in times of life when it feels like you're dead, life will breathe into you. It happened to me last night. I shouldn't have been here at 9:30 working on my sermon. Oh, Lord. And I was kind of desolate. I didn't know what to do with it. And then I got up here and I read the scripture. Oh, yeah. I will bring you life. I will open your graves. I will pour your spirit upon you. And I remembered in that instance, it really wasn't about me. That God said, "I'm going to be in the process." And for that little moment, my dry spirit came back to me. I mean, often people's lives are interrupted by great tragedy and they stop coming to worship. I mean, I used to think they didn't come because they were embarrassed or, I don't know, they didn't want to talk about the loss. But one of my friends reminded it, maybe they're not coming because they have lost any ability to have a vision of God anymore. They don't know what God wants for them. They don't see God in the world. And that's the time when we need to be in worship, to sit in that contradiction of, I'm here in the midst and I don't feel much life, because it's in worship in those difficult times we need life breathed into us. I mean, we too can feel spiritually numb and exiled from God. I mean, tell you the truth, we work hard. We work hard just to have a place to live and to put down some roots and to get by day, and we may lose our spiritual longing. And we can kind of die from the inside out. And friends, here's the hope and the promise. God promises to take us out of those dry, grave-like places. And if you are not there, thanks be to God, and help bring breath and life into someone else. What I am caught with reading the passage this time is how Ezekiel says, "You know, Lord." And I think what he's also saying is, I don't know. Can I say, I don't know and believe God knows at the same time? See, here's the invitation. I don't know, but you know. Can we live like that? A pastor tells a story about a Vietnam vet, and it just echoes of what's happening with our young men and women now. This young vet was having a post-traumatic syndrome, but they didn't quite have a word for it yet. Had these awful dreams, actually had been in a massacre that had killed 24 people, and he would wake up with sweats when he was able to fall asleep. And so he had gone to the VA hospital, and they were medicating him and giving therapy, but they had him talk to pastors. And he went to one pastor to the next saying, "Pastor, I actually killed 24 people in Vietnam. I can't sleep at night remembering it all. What should I do? How do I get over this?" And the first pastor said, "Well, put it out of your mind. Think on other things. The past is past. Dwelling on history can't make you change anything. Concentrate on the present, and then your life was spared." Well, guess what? The vet went to another pastor, and that pastor said, "Well, it wasn't his fault because he was following orders. You're forgiven completely," said the pastor. Didn't quell the unease in that young man's mind. So he went to a third pastor, and he told the anguish to this pastor. And the pastor was asked by the veteran, "What can I do? How can I get over this?" And the pastor was silent. And what she did next is she put her hands in her head and she just wept. She wept at the story. She wept at his pain. She wept at what he had experienced. And she shook her head back and forth and said, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know." And then the veteran joined the pastor, and they wept together for a world too frightening for either of them to give answers to, and too big and sorrowful for one person's tears, and they brought them together. And they prayed. In the answer of, "I don't know," they had room for that God to break in. See, that's the paradox. I don't know, but God will know. Peace in the midst of such hurt. Some way the message of Ezekiel is so simple. I hear the people and I will act. I am your God, and this God and only God can bring new life and hope. But you know, the people of God, we have a hard time hearing it. And we need crazy prophets like Ezekiel to remember it's true. We need crazy people in these pews to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is alive. I can live in this darkness of Lent longing for this thing called the resurrection." We don't move out of this dry, bony state quickly. But we do it piece by piece, breath by breath. God knits us together. Knits us together so that we may have new life. The graves will be opened and God will bring us out. God will bring us life. May God bring life. May God breathe new life into the bodies, the souls, the tiredness we have. And may we move to follow Jesus Christ with new life this day and forevermore. Amen.